The principle that will come from this lesson is a principle that we need to absorb and keep in mind. Part of the principle here is learning to prioritize, learning to distinguish that which is more important from that which is important. And even in serving God, that plays such an important part. In life, it plays an important part. A young person doesn't, and sometimes even older person, doesn't know how, having found him or herself with $500,000, and there are many things the person like, and there are many things making demand on that $500,000. There are many people who are confused how to spend this. There are others who can immediately make decision in reference to what is the more important thing to spend this money for. And these are confrontations in life that we deal with, meet upon daily. And there are many areas this was meant to be among the last point I bring up, but let me just bring it up. I may bring it up again. When the prophet Samuel said to Saul to obey is better, that is of course 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. Have you noticed that the two things said there are from God? God is the one who commanded sacrifice to be given. God is the one who is expected to be obeyed. But here is a challenge with that. Is a lot of time people, a person, you and me and others, can get confused and try to bribe God. We will, in our trying to serve God, feel that if I give this big lump sum to the church, I don't have to go to church and I can take time off and do what I want to do, because what I want to do is so much important. So there are people, and I've known people, especially in denomination, who feel that once they send their offering to church, even if they don't go to church for another 2 months. And of course, we church leaders sometimes misguide people like that. So when Jesus Christ said to obey, not Jesus Christ, Samuel, to obey is better, but how comes better? God is the one who wants you to obey him. God is the one who commanded sacrifice. Shouldn't both of them carry equal weight? Yes, in one sense, but in another sense, the Almighty God wants us to learn to prioritize. Don't ever think you can give God anything as a substitute for obedience. The lesson tonight surrounds those principles. In fact, I was thinking for the past few days whether to have this lesson on a Sunday morning. Anyway, let us turn to the text. There are other texts will come in around which the lesson revolve, and that is Matthew 26 and verse 41 following, I think. Let me hear that passage.
Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same word.
Okay, step back up to verse. Let me hear verse 40. 41 is what I need, and you have read it, but I just want to give us context. Verse 40.
And he cometh unto the disciple.
Yes.
And findeth them asleep.
Uh-huh.
And said unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?
Mm-hmm.
Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation.
May I? When you examine Jesus' word in verse 40, it is a type of rebuke. This was a critical moment for Jesus Christ. This was sort of hours before he was to be crucified. He needed their support. He had left them to be alone with the Almighty God, his Father. And he came back hoping to see them watching and be there for him, looking if the enemies are coming. But when Jesus Christ came, they were asleep. Listen, verse 40 again.
And he cometh unto the disciples,
mm-hmm.
and findeth them asleep,
mm-hmm.
and saith unto Peter, What? Could he not watch with me one
hour? That's a type of exclamation of disappointment. What? Could you just bear up with me a little? It's like, I am disappointed. It is like, God, you have failed me. But not really. Read on.
Watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
No. You got the point in verse 41. It's like in verse 40, Jesus Christ expressed his disappointment. He expected them to be there watching while he went and prayed. And he didn't hide his feeling. But Jesus Christ back up his expression of disappointment in verse 40 with word of encouragement in verse 41. Verse 41 again.
Watch and pray,
mm-hmm.
that he enter not into temptation.
Watch here now. This, yes.
The spirit indeed.
The spirit truly.
Is willing.
Is willing.
But the flesh is weak.
You see, brothers and sisters, what I want to take the few minutes in showing is that this willingness, This wanting to is even more important if in fact they were found not asleep, but they were watching unwillingly. Very important that if they had succeeded in keeping up, not having shut eye now and again and rocking to sleep, if they had overcome that, but at the end of it, they're still there unwillingly. They wish they didn't have to be there. They would have really failed. But that even though they couldn't keep up, when Jesus Christ said, truly, the heart is willing, but the flesh is weak, Jesus Christ is in effect saying, you know, you all really want to be there for me. That willingness, that wanting to, that desire to be supportive of what I am doing, that is key. When he said the flesh is weak, meaning you are tired. And I'm acknowledging it. It is in this I titled the discussion, in their failure, they were successful. Brothers and sisters, our desire and our inclination must support our action at all times. The Almighty God never wants that, how they put it, your body is here, but your mind is on the other part of town. The other side of town. Jesus Christ doesn't want that. And you see, a lot of times, Christ doesn't want us to be in worship, but we wish we were watching that soap opera, or we were at beach with my wife, husband, or girlfriend. Christ doesn't want that. He doesn't want that our bodies be here, but our mind is on the other side of town. Jesus Christ wants that whenever we give him anything, we genuinely want to do it. That is key in serving God. Very important. In fact, the reason we have so much problem with some members in the church is this same business where the desire, the heart, the inclination is not really there. That wanting to is absent. There are many Christians, they serve God. They gladly come to church when they think it's convenient, when they are not half a dozen things making demand on them. But when there are a quarter dozen or half a dozen things making demand on them, they just drag themselves. And, you know, I wish me didn't have to go to church this Sunday, but them going to, when they miss Sunday, they going to ask me next week where I was. No. When you come to church, you must be glad you are able to come. You must want to come. That desire must be there, irrespective of what might be making demand on us. God wants us to want to. And that's key with these followers of Christ. The heart is willing. Now that is key. The flesh is weak, yes, the flesh fail. You want to stay up and watch with me, but you are tired. That's the flesh. In a sense, I need your support, but you don't have much control when you are just tired. That's in effect what Christ is saying. Now, he rebuked them because he needed their support. One of the most essential ingredients in serving God and having a good relationship with God is that deep, genuine desire, willingness, and readiness to go wherever Jesus Christ leads, and to go wherever he leads willingly. To go wherever Jesus Christ leads willingly, even when you are afraid. Because even when you are afraid for your life or your safety, you still want to go because Jesus Christ wants you to go. They fail. But in their failure, Jesus Christ recognize the element of good. That one most important element, desire, willingness, and wanting to. In life, as I stated when I just began, we must learn to prioritize. We are not always successful when we are confronted by different demands in our lives. And a lot of times, we put the wrong thing first and the right thing last. The more thoughtful we are and the more experience we have in life is the more we learn to prioritize. But keep in mind that the challenge to learn to put more important things first, we are confronted with that challenge almost daily. And we are confronted with it not only in the spiritual world, but also in the secular. In our everyday lives, there are times when we are confronted with this situation, where we make decision and afterward realize that I should have tend to that first, or I should have spent on that one, etc., etc. We learn as we go through life. But be mindful that when you take the context into consideration from verse 40, you'll see that Jesus Christ is encouraging his followers to learn to put first things first. Learn to have and to recognize that ingredient that the Almighty God so much desire in us, that wanting to, that willingness. In fact, I was about to say, let us go to another passage. Well, let me go to there's a passage in Matthew I was about to send you to, but let me Let us hear St. John chapter 7, 16 through 17.
Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself."
We can be misled, and you need to remember, we can be misled by "if any man will do his will." Huh? The will there is willing. If any man is willing to do his will. And always remember that. And that is, the person who really wants to do Christ's will, that's the most likely brother or sister going to grow in knowledge. God will daily, weekly, monthly, open your eyes to truth. "If any man will do his will, he shall know." If that is, those who are willing to do my will, those are the one whose mind, whose intellect, I am going to open to have a better understanding of my will. "If any man will do his will." Look at 2 Chronicles 1, 11 and 12. 2 Chronicles. And God said
to Solomon, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king."
You notice the first three words, brother, "because this was in thine
heart."
That is, not only did you ask for the right thing, the Almighty God assesses us momently. As we undertake whatever we undertake, the Almighty God assesses us. And you know why God assesses us? The Almighty God wants genuine people. "Because this was in thine heart." Solomon asked for the right thing. But wait, he was not trying to throw God off. When he asked for wisdom to direct God's people, that was the man's genuine desire. He wanted to direct God's people aright. He knew that he needed wisdom to do that. He could have asked for long life. He could have asked for the mightiest army so that he will conquer all the surrounding nation. He didn't ask for that. He wanted to be pleasing to God. And that comes right back to what is in our mind, what is deep down buried that nobody else can see but God. That willingness to do God's will. We have things like, we have restarted our open-air meeting. When you put out effort to be present at these open-air meetings, are you doing it because you are afraid that brother or sister will ask you where you were when they see you Sunday? Are you at the open-air meeting because you said to yourself, you know, them have a few open-air meeting and me didn't go to any. Let me try and get into this one because it looked bad. You see, don't come just because it looked bad. When you present yourself at these open-air meeting, you must come for genuine reason. Because, you see, the Almighty God sees through our pretense. And that's not good. Yes, Solomon, you asked for the right thing. And you were genuine in the request that you made. It's not just that you asked. It's not the mere action or engagement, but what is behind the action or the engagement. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11 and 12.
Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that
the King James there is might be, but it says you have the Amplified, Brother Webb. Okay.
Have the Amplified.
Okay, let us hear it.
That's verse 11.
Verse 11 and 12.
So now finish this, so that your eagerness in desiring it may be equaled by your completion of it.
You notice the Amplified use eagerness. That is, they genuinely wanted to do it. Eagerness. We must have that, the whole verse 12. We must have that eagerness when it comes to doing anything to enhance the work of the church. Verse 12.
For if the eagerness to give is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have.
You notice what this passage is implying, you know. Even if you don't have it, but you really want to participate. I'm here imagining a situation comes up where an offering is taken up to do something for the church or to do something for someone, but you are broke. But the Almighty God knows that you want to. Just that wanting to is a plus plus in God's sight.
Amen.
And we must be mindful of that. That desire, that willingness to participate in anything that going to glorify God, enhance the work of the church, further the cause of Christ. And God sees in us the willingness, that wanting to. That is a blessing. Well, one of the things for me, I find it different. I deal, as many of you do, with many members. There are members who, over the past 10, 12, 15 years that they were in good health, they will be in worship now and again. They are the now and again worshiper. There are others, but now they are shut in. Health failed. There are others that when they were in good health, they hardly ever miss a worship service. Whenever I'm around those members, like I pay a sick member, an elderly member a visit, and they are telling how they long to be in worship, lot of time I remember, I don't say to them, but running through my mind is that, you know, but sister, I remember when you were in better health. We may see you 2 Sundays out of the month. And some of those members, because they were so consistent in their inconsistency, you don't forget. And I'm not talking about members whose health is not the way they want it, so they can't be with us as often. I'm talking members who feel if they go to church 3 Sundays for the month, they feel that they have given too much time to worship and to God and to being at church. Yet you have other members who, you know, you remember that they were consistent. So when that brother or sister tell you how much they want to be here, you understand that. Because that's what they have shown when they were in good health. Verse 12, read already.
For if the eagerness to give is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have.
That's right. God does not demand from us what we are unable to give. This was one of the basic and essential difference between Peter and Judas. Willingness and sincerity in Peter. Even in the areas are things we succeed in, if we were not, if the thing done had not been done out of willingness, it profit nothing to us. Run now to the last passage. There are a few verses in this passage. Matthew chapter 23. I want you to read. Notice this. Verse 16 and 17, then verse 18 and 19, then verse 22, 22. Let us hear it. Matthew 23, verse 16 and 17.
Amplified. King James?
Yes.
Woe unto you, ye blind guards, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor.
May I? Let me just drop this. Let us be careful also. This is the other side of the coin. How we split here to get around our responsibility. The passage being read here, if you ever have some time, spend some time and have a better understanding of the passage and what Christ is dealing with here. Because it's very important, the principle that is under consideration here. The reasoning that Jesus Christ is addressing here is a wrong reasoning, and it is the reasoning which grows out of deceitfulness. It grows out of men and women who don't want to come clean with God, who want to find excuse around God's will, who want to find shortcut around Christ's will. And Jesus Christ is here showing that You're not going to find any shortcut. Not when you are dealing with God. You start again, verse 16, brother.
Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor.
Now wait, this, you know, was a common way of reasoning that the Pharisees, they encouraged in the time of Christ. And the Jesus Christ is showing the ungodliness, the hypocrisy in this type of reasoning. Verse 16 and 17.
Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple is a debtor. Hmm. Ye fools and blinds.
Truly, they were idiots.
For whatever is greater.
That's right.
The gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?
It is the temple that set the gold apart and make it special. That's what Christ is showing. That your reasoning, and as I've said, this was a common way of reasoning, the way the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and these religious leaders taught the people. But Christ not finished with it. Read on.
And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. He fools and blind.
Again, they said, whosoever swear by the altar, that's okay, man, that's okay. Of course, this was also dealing with their lies. I'm not confusing you. There was a point where if you tell something and you swear to it, that makes it true. But if you don't swear to it, you can take it any way you can. And they had sort of developed the techniques to give people the idea that they were two truths. The truth you swear to and the one you not swear to. And part of that is being addressed here. Read again verse 18.
And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty.
That's right. Christ going to attack them now.
Ye fools.
You fool.
And blind. For whether is greater.
Which is greater?
The gift or the altar that sanctified the gift?
You see, brothers and sisters, it's when that gift is brought and put on the altar, it really belongs to God. It's when it's brought and put there, it is set apart for God, sanctified. The altar helped to give it its holiness. And Christ was wondering how they missed this. That was verse 18 and 19.
Yes.
Let me hear now verse 20 through 22.
Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, swear it by it and by all things thereon.
And that's right. When you swear by the altar, you swear not just by the altar, but all things that is on the altar. Read.
And whoso shall swear by the temple, swear it by it, and by him that dwelleth therein.
That's right. You swear by the temple and by he who dwell in the temple. That's referring to the Almighty God. Read on.
And he that shall swear by heaven, swear it by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon.
That's right. May I? What Jesus Christ was saying here, in effect, the whole is always greater than its part. The church building is always greater than just the bench, because the church building encompasses not only the building, but everything that is in the building. When you swear by the church building, you are swearing by everything that is inside the building also. So Jesus Christ was teaching the principle here that the whole is greater than any of its parts, and that the whole is equal to the sum of its part. That is, when you put all of what is in the building together, the building is as great or greater than even those summed together. Back with swearing by the altar, by the gift and not the altar. When you swear by the altar, you swear by everything that is on it. And notice, as I've said, this was reasoning which grew out of deceitfulness. It was religious leaders who wanted to find excuse around the will of God that came up with this type of reasoning. Remember, when the Almighty God said to obey is better than sacrifice, Samuel was in that passage teaching us that even in the things that the Almighty God commands, some take priority over others. To obey is better than sacrifice. And I repeat what I said when I began the lesson. To sacrifice is commanded by God. To obey God's command is commanded by God. But if you have to choose, if you have to choose between obeying God's command and sacrificing to God, from what Samuel said there, opt for obeying what God says. The lesson tonight, and go back and read over the passage of Matthew 26, verse 40 through 41, 42. And the passage of Matthew 23, 16 and 17, 18 and 19, 20 through 20. It's a very important passage. Read it, contemplate. And make sure that we strive to avoid splitting here where God did not make for us to split here in some things. Make sure that we understand to prioritize, and that if and when we are confronted with challenges in our Christian life, areas where we have to choose, make sure that we make the right choice. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is more important than the fat of rams. That is to hearken. Thank you. Don't ever forget the important part that willingness and the wanting to please in doing the will of Jesus Christ.